that you enjoyed yourself. We had a good time, so it was fun. It was fun. Thank you. It was a really good time, so we look forward to making that an annual event, amen? And so we'll do that, we'll do that. So today's message is called a three-word formula, or the underscore that I didn't write that on there is, I got three words for you. So and this is going to be powerful here for you today. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 will be our passage. But before that, in the spirit of lightness and joyousness, of course, the holiday season, I want to bring you just a little bit of holiday humor. I said, after being away for business for a week, right before Christmas, Tom, and no offense, Brother Tom up there, so that's just the name that's here, thought it would be nice to buy his wife a gift for Christmas. He said, you know, I probably should do that. I've been going for quite a while. So he went by the mall and stopped at the perfume counter. And he asked the girl there, he said, show me some perfume. So she brought him out this really nice bottle of perfume, and it was $50. And he was like, oh, man, whew, that's a little bit much. Do you have something a little bit smaller? And she said, yeah. So she came back out with another smaller bottle, and she said, this one's $30. He was like, man, I don't know. That's still a lot. Well, the clerk was getting a little upset now. So he said, could you have anything just a little bit smaller? She said, I'll give you my smallest one. So she comes out with the smallest bottle of perfume, $15. He was like, man, he said, you know, what I really mean is I'd like to see something really cheap. So she gave him a mirror. I thought that was great. Now last week, we had an awesome time, and of course, those who were able to stay after, and I just want to thank you for that as well. We had a great time afterwards as well. I shared the vision with you and all the different stuff, so you know that we're going to be in a campaign of hopefully raising some money and doing some things. And I saw this, and I'm like, well, this might work. So the pastor announced to his congregation one morning, he said, my good people, I have here in my hand three sermons. The one that lasts 5 minutes will cost you $100. The one that lasts 15 minutes is 50, and the one that lasts the rest of the day is 10. Now we're going to take up the collection to see which one I'll give you. That could raise some money, huh? You'll get that in a minute. So. Oh, praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Let's get into the Word of God. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for all that has been shared today, Lord. Prayers and songs and laughter and all the things. And now, Lord, we have a time to get around a portion of your word. And I just thank you, Lord, for this message you impressed upon my heart. I pray, Lord, today, as we draw closer, Lord, as we've celebrated this entire month, the birth of our dear Savior Jesus, Lord, as we look at these words today, I pray that the message would be clear and that, Lord, we would just hear from you today during this time together. And we'll thank you for what you do. We dedicate this time to you, Lord. May it be you and not me. Empty me now, Lord. Fill me with your spirit, that your word and your will would be done. In Christ's holy name, and we all said, amen. Words. You've often heard me talk about things when it deals with words. Words can change lives. Words can change lives when we know what they mean. And that's the key, when we know what they mean. I want us to look at three words today that are indeed life-changing, no question about it. It doesn't take long, and it doesn't take many words to figure out that a change can take place when they're used. Two great examples. It doesn't take a whole lot of words. It doesn't take big words. Two great examples of life-changing words are yes and no. Those two words will change your life forever in many, many different ways. Powerful examples of even how small words can change our lives. Many years ago, a railroad company, they put out this campaign, if you will, a contest, if you will, and they were looking for simple but powerful words that could be placed at railroad crossings. That's what they were looking for. They wanted someone to come up with that. Well, the winner of that contest, who consequently won $250,000, and this was back in the 30s, so that was a lot of money, you know, which to me is still a whole lot of money. You know, that's some property, amen? I mean, but the winner of that contest, they came up with the three words, stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. That was the simplistic value of that. But these three words, when we look at them, are powerful. Okay? Why? Well, stop. No more forward motion. Don't go forward anymore. Look. See what's around you. Watch for something is coming. You know, you can't be like a slow. There was a guy where I grew up, and he was known to be a slow talker. I mean, there was nothing wrong with him. His words were very, very slow. They pulled to an intersection one time, he and his buddy, they're driving, and he said, "Hey, man," he's driving in the passenger side. The guy asked him, he said, "Hey, what's coming?" He said, "Nothing." They pulled out, wham, he said, "But a truck." So, yeah, you got, so look for what's going on. That's a true story. Look for what's going on around you. And listen, pay attention. In this case, listen for the bell, heed the warning. These three words over time have saved thousands, maybe millions of lives. But only to those who applied them. That's the only ones that it worked for, is the ones who actually use them. So the three words I want us to look at today are even more important, even more powerful, even more life-changing when we apply them. They bring good change to our lives, and they will give us greater insight as to what it is that we're supposed to be doing and what life really can be. If we look back at this passage in the book of Hebrews, we see in the very first beginning of this passage, it says clearly, "Looking unto Jesus." Think about that. Looking unto Jesus. These three words, my friends, if we will apply them to our lives, we will quickly learn what they will allow us to do. And that is to stop, look, and listen. If we put looking unto Jesus on our lives, we can stop, look, and listen, and we can find things in our life like salvation. We can find things like encouragement and guidance and hope and promise, and that list can just keep going on and on and on. Indeed, looking unto Jesus, it can be and it should be words for daily living. Because if we look, it says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It encompasses the whole thing, the beginning and the end. He would say that many times about himself. Here we are in the midst of the Christmas season. And if we look unto Jesus, we find the real meaning. We find the real meaning of this incredible celebration that we're having right now. This wonderful time that we're sharing together. And what it really should mean to us. I want to share with you here from the book of John. The words of Christ as he's talking to Nicodemus here. And he says in John chapter 3, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Now Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again.'" In other words, don't let this confuse you. Listen to me. Stop, look, and listen. The winds blow where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. But it cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" That's a pretty powerful question. Here it is, you're teaching people and you don't know the truth? You don't know the truth? "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen and do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So often, I love John 3:16, changed my life forever. Man led me to the Lord by that. But John 3:17 is one of the most powerful verses in the world that is missed. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? Isn't that the answer? Isn't that it is? Now here we see Nicodemus is searching for answers. Where did he go? He went to Jesus. He was looking unto Jesus. He said, for we know that you're somebody. He was looking for answers. He was seeking the truth. There was a willingness there. There was a curiosity. There was an admission, even without verbally saying so, that, man, I don't know what's going on here. So in order to do that, in order to find what he needed to know, in order to find what he was looking for, he had to go to one place. He had to go to the source of truth, right? He had to go to work. He had to go to Jesus. My friends, thousands of years have passed since that, over 2,000. And it still hasn't changed. We still have one that we go to for the answers. We still have one we go to for the truth. And it still is true today. Nicodemus here was confused by what Christ said. He said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this conversation would continue. He's asking things and hearing things. And in verse 9, he said, how can these things be? I don't get this. I don't understand it. How can they be? And he had to explain to him that the requirement here for the new birth was a must. It wasn't an option. It had to be. There was no other way to it. And it could only be obtained through him. It could only be obtained through him. Now, to understand this, or to try to help understand this, he used an illustration which was written back in the book of Numbers. In chapter 21 and verse 5 through 9, he says in verse 14, he talked about having to be lifted up like Moses did the serpent. Let me share what this says. In Numbers chapter 21, it says in verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now, mind you, God had delivered them, right? Wasn't that what their prayer was? They wanted to be set free. Well, they'd been set free. Well, now things were not such a nice and smooth road. There were some bumps and some things going on. Well, they're complaining and griping the whole time. You brought us out here to die? For there is no food, there's no water. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. Now, God was providing them manna daily to eat. They were not starving. Now, it wasn't a T-bone steak. You know? How many times have you been hungry and you wanted a steak, but all you could get was bologna? I've been there. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? A bunch of snakes crawling around you, biting you. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away these serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. In other words, create one, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who was bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at it, or looked at the bronze serpent, then he lived. Now Jesus used this illustration here when he was talking to Nicodemus, and he was trying to explain to him so he would understand what this meant. Jesus saw, or he told him, that Moses had lifted up this serpent in the wilderness, and even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, here, he used this illustration. We understand the Israelites have been traveling here. They've been wandering in the wilderness, and after the period of time had gone by, as I said, they were complaining and fussing. They didn't want the man anymore. They didn't like being out there anymore. They had forgotten the fact they'd just been freed from slavery. You know, they'd forgotten God's miracle already. They began to speak out. They began to, be upset with the Lord, upset with Moses, because, of course, they saw him as a source of who had led them out of the wilderness, into the wilderness. And it was during that time, though, that God sent this plague of serpents to punish them. And at the same time, he told Moses to build this fiery serpent, put it on a pole, lift it up, so that those who had been bitten, if they would just look at it. Now, here's where the illustration, what Jesus was trying to explain. He told those in the wilderness, if they would look at the serpent on the pole, meaning to look at it in faith, believing that God would save them, believing that God would heal them, then they would be healed. They would live. Jesus said here to Nicodemus that he must be lifted up. He must be lifted up in order, in much of a similar fashion, because in order to obtain our salvation, in order to obtain our hope, our freedom, we must look unto Jesus. We must believe in what it is that he does, and he will save us. He will save us. And indeed, he was lifted up on the cross, right? For all that was there to see. And now for us to be able to look unto him in that place, get that picture in our minds to look there and accept what he did, it'll bring change to your life. It'll change everything when you look unto Jesus. These powerful words not only bring salvation, but they bring strength. Again, we look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 14, and it says this. We'll see, am I right? No, in chapter 4, there is no 14. I was wrong about that. No, excuse me about that. Yeah, see, it's Doug's fault. No, but also here for strength, it says in chapter 4, he says this in verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help and the time of need. We can all agree. Every one of us can agree that life can be difficult sometimes. We know that. That's not a question. Life can be stressful. Life can be hard. It can seem that hard times never end. And sometimes, without a doubt, we understand they come to everybody. Quite often, in those difficulties, in those moments, we need help. Very often, if not every single time, we need encouragement. Sometimes we need somebody just to listen to our broken heart. We need those things. That is what he's telling us here. We can look unto Jesus. We can look unto him because he understands. This passage here says clearly, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But it says in all points he was tempted and yet without sin. He can say to every one of us today, no matter where we are or what we have going on, he can say to our hearts today, I know how you feel. And actually mean it. You know, when you're talking to someone, if you're going through some adversity or different things in your life, you can talk to many different people. But that person who can say, I know how you feel because I've been there. You know, I've been an addict, or I've been divorced, or I've been this way, or I've been that. What they say, I know how you feel, and they really mean it because they understand that. They understand that pain. They understand that hurt. Jesus can say, I understand where you are. I understand. I understand hurt. I understand pain. I understand frustration. I understand rejection. I understand suffering. I understand those things because he's been there. And we can look unto him and understand that he really does care. And he doesn't want us to suffer those things alone. Oftentimes, it's through those trials and through those difficulties we become who we are. You know, sometimes we may find ourselves saying, you know, if I could just go back, I'd do this, I'd do that. I'm sure we all have things we'd like to erase. But it's those things that make us where we are now. Even some of them that aren't very good. Here we need to understand the spirit and the flesh are constantly at war. Constantly at war. We all battle with it. All battle with it. It's seemingly a never-ending battle. There's so many things going on. Arguing within ourselves. How many people talk to themselves? Don't lie. Arguing within ourselves. We do it all the time. And then it seems to get worse because the enemy starts to join in and he tries to sway, if you will, our way of thinking. He tries to get us to go in a different direction. He doesn't want us to be able to fight him. He doesn't want us to look to Jesus and for the strength that we need. He wants to discourage us in every single way. No matter where we are in life, he tries to get us down. That's what he wants. He wants to keep us down. He doesn't want us to have obtained the victory. He doesn't want us to have that mountaintop experience. He doesn't want us to have that joy. He wants to keep us down. And he tries in all kinds of ways. He attacks us physically. You know, we have health issues or we have limitations. We have pain. All kinds of different things comes our ways. He tries to discourage us in that way. Mentally, he tries to attack our minds and our thinking and the notions that come. Have you ever thought about something and then stopped to say, why in the world did I just think that? I wouldn't do that. That's terrible. We have these crazy things go through our minds sometimes. He wants us to not only think ungodly things, my friends. He not only wants us to think these things, but he wants us to think about them. He wants us to ponder on them just long enough to wonder. Wonder, maybe it would be okay. Maybe nobody will know. Maybe I can keep it hid. He constantly tries to find ways, to get to us. And it doesn't always have to be through situations. Sometimes he comes to us through our families. Sometimes he comes to us through our children, through our spouses. Whoever and whatever it is to attack our spiritual strength, doing everything he can to get us to doubt God. That is his number one goal. He doesn't care about anything else. He wants us to doubt God. Isn't that how he got to Eve? Oh, that's not what God really said. Go ahead. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. Planting that seed of doubt. Well, did I really hear God right? Did he really say that I would die? Oh, I must have been wrong. Have you ever been in that situation before? Knowing better, but that doubt is there. He wants to do anything he can to get us to turn away from what we know is right. So what can we do in these moments? What is the answer? Our three words, looking unto Jesus. When we do that, we have to understand, again, we go back to this passage in Hebrew, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. He faced the devil one-on-one in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil lost. We don't have one in our corner that's a weakling. We don't have one in our corner that's a wimp. We have one in our corner we can count on who can get the job done. And there's no question about it. We know. And he defeated Satan on the cross for eternity. We have to remember that. We have to embrace that. He can and he still will help anybody today who will look to him for the answer. We look all over the place sometimes for the answer. I'm just trying to find the answer. Well, go to the source. Go to the real answer. Go to the truth. Go to the answer. Look unto him. It's not too late. I don't care where you are in life today. I don't care what's going on with you today. It is not too late. Maybe you think you've gone too far. Maybe you think you've done too much. Maybe you think you've made too many mistakes. It doesn't matter. It is not too late. Let me share the story of Peter with you. Luke 22, beginning in verse 54. Having arrested him being Jesus, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him. He denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." That's going pretty far, isn't it? That's going pretty far. Let's go on. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are also of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not. I am not." Then after an hour had passed, and another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Peter's denial of Jesus was foreknown. Jesus told him, "You're going to do this. This is going to happen." He told him it was going to happen. He told him, but he didn't believe him. He didn't believe him. He was like, "Oh, man, I could never do that. I could never do such a thing." He had the attitude of, "Oh, not me. Not me. I'm stronger than that. I'm bigger than that. I can do this. I don't have a problem. But when the time came, he failed. He failed. Why? Because he was trying to do it on his own. He was trying to do it on his own. He was trying to save his own self his own way. But if we look further, in verse 61, it says this, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Imagine that feeling. That probably wouldn't do good. "And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." This passage here, it says the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord looked at Peter when instead Peter should have been looking at the Lord. There's the problem. He was taking care of himself. I don't need that. I got to save my hide. You know, man, they're coming after me. But he should have been looking at Jesus instead of Jesus having to look at him. He was, my friends, and he still is today, the one we can turn to. That hasn't changed. That has not changed. It doesn't matter where you are today. You can come to him today. Maybe today you got things going on. You know, we all do. Maybe today you are not where you ought to be with the Lord. We all know somebody, at least, that's in that category, whether it's ourselves or somebody that we know. Maybe we know someone, or maybe we are the one who used to be. You ever known anybody who used to be? They used to do this and used to do that. Maybe they used to be on fire for God. Maybe they used to have a great passion about lost souls. Maybe they used to love to praise and worship the Lord. But now they spend most of their life in defeat. Now they spend most of their life in constant worry, complaining and pouting, ruled by fear. Is that any way to live? No. There's a word called restore. The word restore means to bring back to a former condition. In other words, be made new again. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. And how do we do that? Looking unto Jesus. That's how we get there. That's how we can be renewed. We live in a time where so many people have given up hope. So many people have given up hope because they do not, or they have not believed. Or even worse, I believe, is they stopped believing. They stopped believing in the security of Christ. They stopped believing. But I'm here to tell you today, there's still hope. There's still hope. It has not gone away. It hasn't changed. There's still hope, and his name is Jesus. We can still claim and still have the victory today. We still have the promises of God. All we got to do is look unto Jesus and be made new. Just be made new. It doesn't matter whether it's for the first time or whether you just need to come back. Either way, he is there. So my challenge to everyone here today is make this the best Christmas ever. Look unto Jesus. That's how you can find it. Because so often in life, oftentimes in life, as we go through and we look at all the different things going on, we need an example. We need an example sometimes to get to where we need to be. Well, my friends, we have one, and his name is Jesus. It says here in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21, "For this to you who were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." Leaving us an example that you should follow his footsteps, who committed no sin nor deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you now were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Oftentimes, when we seek out examples, oftentimes we look to others for examples. We do. And oftentimes we get disappointed, don't we? If we seek out that from another, not every single time, but oftentimes we get disappointed. Because the reality is, people mess up. People don't always do things right. Sometimes they just don't know what they're doing at all. And the thing we need to understand about those examples is oftentimes it causes others to fail because they are a follower of those who are failing. And sometimes they develop this attitude of, well, nobody's perfect. How many times have you ever heard anybody say that? Nobody's perfect. Nobody can really do that good anyhow. So why should I even bother? Jesus set the example and said, follow me. He's saying, I have called you unto this. You can do it. And that is exactly this attitude of defeat, this attitude of I can't or I should just quit or whatever. That's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you and me and everybody else to quit trying. He wants us to quit trying and not make it. He doesn't want us to have the victory. He doesn't want us to get what it is that we've been given. We must embrace this fact that we have not just an answer, we have the answer. We have the answer. No questions about it. We have the example, not just one example. We have the example. And there is no disappointments when you look unto Jesus, because He can't let you down. He won't let you down. He is the one that we can follow with a surety. He is the one that we can gain boldness from to stand out in front of all and proclaim who we are. He is the one that we can truly trust our very lives with. How many can we really say that about? Not a whole lot. We hope so. We think so. We really hope so. With Jesus, we can know so. We can know so. Looking unto Him, it can lead us to great and high places. He is our example of how to do things. He is our example when we look unto Him and we can find out how to have that new life that's been promised, that's been guaranteed. We can look unto Him. We can cast our cares and our burdens upon Him, knowing He can do it. He can handle it. He can take it. If we look unto Jesus, we can find all that we need. In about a week, or in fact, 1 week from today, we're going to celebrate Christmas morning. I want to encourage all of you to come. I look forward to a joyous and a wonderful celebration together, both here and at home, with family and food and gifts and all the good stuff. But these three words today, my friends, looking unto Jesus, that is how each and every one of us can truly be able to have a Merry Christmas. That is how we can obtain that day, looking unto Jesus. It allows us to realize the real reason that we celebrate. You know, when we think about those beautiful songs we were singing this morning, All Holy Night and all the different ones, those words, when we begin to really allow them to touch our heart, when we look at Jesus and think about Him being lifted up before the whole world on the cross, when we begin to realize what it is that He did and the light that He came to share, it truly is amazing. And it's unbelievable. I want to share a quick story here with you. A larger-than-life personality who passed away a few years ago, they spent their whole life in the spotlight, nearly their whole life, many, many years, probably 30, 40 years in the spotlight, known to millions of people around the world. But they still kept looking for more. Something wasn't right. Something was missing. That emptiness that was there could not be filled with money. It couldn't be filled with drugs or alcohol or wild living or fame. None of those things would work. He dreamed, he said, of what it would be like. What would it be like to find that missing part? What would that feel like? How could that change my life? One day, somebody told him the right way to look, and he looked unto Jesus. He looked unto Jesus, and he found what he's been looking for through all of that living and through all of those things that he couldn't find. And he wrote this song to share the experience. And this is a deeply haunting, if you will, but unbelievable words. I want to share this with you the best that I can. And I want to sing it for you because that really makes it mean something. And just think of these words. Again, mind you, I said he dreamed of what this would be like. But then one day the dream was answered. Think about this. He said this. I've been a dreamer all of my life, believing that dreams can come true. I've lived with the feeling not satisfied with only an image of you, a moment in time, a place in the sun can never be all it may seem. For I've come to know when it's all said and done, a dream is only a dream. But somewhere, somehow, I've found something more than only a sweet state of mind, fulfilling this need and no longer leave my heart suspended in time. I know what I feel, 'cause I know what is real. I know because I've been there. And now I can say I've had it both ways, and the dream could never compare. As we celebrate the birth of our blessed hope, Jesus, my heart and my prayer today is that you look unto Him. Look unto Him today and find everything that you were looking for. And as once was written, I believe is still true, wise men still seek Him today. Merry Christmas, my friends. May we pray. Father, we just love you. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, that indeed the dream can't compare to what's real. Thank you, Lord, that so many